Our subject this morning is going to be a question. What is God? What is God? So at the threshold of our study this morning, we have to face the fact that scriptures do not set out to prove the existence of God. The fact that there is a God is assumed, and it must be assumed. In the opening verse of Genesis, it's got to be assumed. And in every mention of God in the scripture until the last chapter of Revelation, it has to be assumed. Human logic and the human mind are inadequate to deal with this problem. What is God? If attempted within the limits of human philosophy, it may even drive one to atheism. Therefore, assuming that which never had beginning cannot now exist. A God that is always silent for all practical purposes is non-existent. In the scripture, Zophar, the Namathite, asked the question 6,000 years ago. We find it in the book of Job. Turn, if you will, in Job to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. We won't read that whole chapter, but we'll look at a few choice verses there, beginning with chapter 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God, the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? Canst thou by searching find God? Canst thou find the Almighty? It's plagued men for 6,000 years. The answer to both questions must be negative. We are shut up apart from revelation, and we know nothing, absolutely nothing. Maybe we label him the unknown quantity in algebra as X. All human knowledge is inadequate. God is invisible to our physical senses. He cannot be pictured or imagined. He is entirely removed from the realm of time. It is impossible for the human mind to operate in a realm where there is neither time, space, or flesh. Some dilemma, huh? So, what might be the answer? Well, we have help, of course, from the written word. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Sometimes I go to these verses, even though it might only be one verse, I just don't want somebody to think I'm making this up. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, in our quest, first, you must believe that He is. Logic is out. Philosophy is out. The natural man, that's the natural man without faith, cannot know anything that He is. Is the most important theme, but it is related to what He is to creation and man. That's how we know not His essential essence, but what He is to creation and man. Not what He is absolutely in His own person and being. That's beyond our capabilities. Why? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It goes on, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All that is known of Him is relative. Rather than His person and His being, He's invisible. He is spirit. All we know is relative. Therefore, God is related to something or an image. We can see Him only enigmatically, like in a mirror. Because all that is known of Him is related to that which He has chosen and made manifest by our limited ability to understand. For example, He describes Himself as a creator. Well, we can understand creation or what a creator might be. He describes Himself as Father. That in turn includes family. He describes Himself as a Savior, which then becomes a helper or a helpmeet, a Savior. We see Him as judge. Therefore, we step into the realm of justice. One of the things He describes, He is light as opposed to darkness. He is considered to be a son. That goes back to our understanding of family and children. He's described as king. That puts us in a position where we can understand authority. There's immortality, which is a mental aspect. He's described as love. Others, lamb, lion, etc. So in our effort to determine what is God, I want to look this morning only at two of the ways that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us out of many different ways that I just mentioned some of them. And they are light and love. First, we move from Hebrews chapter 6 with its statement that those who come to God must believe that God is, to the statement of John chapter 4. Back up to John chapter 4. Verse 24. Straightforward. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We could go to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and there we find some additional explanation of what is God, his essence and so forth. It's infinite, it's eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, truth. Here in these descriptions, it is worth a note that before these attributes are listed, he is first here, a spirit. That which we cannot understand is invisible. So that just almost shuts us out. We can't get there except through faith. And then he is revealed. These attributes that we want to look at this morning, love and light, we can understand. Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. This is a manifestation of him, positive versus negative parts, light versus darkness. There are numerous other scriptures that we can look at that make this comparison. But with light, for example, let me just read some of them that you will recognize. The Father of lights. We are called unto his marvelous light. Ye are children of light. To those that believe, of course, that have this faith. The inheritance of saints in the light. Now are ye light in the Lord. God who commanded the light to shine. We're admonished to put on the armor of light. The light of the world. The light shineth. Those are just a few that I picked out of the commentary. There's many more of this light that's revealed. In contrast, then, is the darkness, which is represents, of course, evil. Some of the references that we can find, we are not of the darkness. As a faith believer, you're of the light. Men love darkness rather than light. Evil deeds done in darkness. Ye were in darkness before you believed. Deliver us from the power of darkness. We are not of darkness. So we want to be thankful that God is light and in him is found no darkness, no evil at all. In looking at this, I had a funny thought in my mind, and I think I've said it before, but what is the speed of darkness? Obviously, it must be the same as light, if light replaces it like that. But thankful that we are not in darkness. He is not in darkness, and in him there's no evil whatsoever. This we can understand about God. The light provides knowledge, direction, plan, purpose, a covenant relationship with this light. Understanding comes through this word, light, with regard to him and who he is and what he is about and how we can relate to him in what ways, even though he's invisible and invincible and untouchable. The second is love. Turn back in 1 John to chapter 4. Beginning with verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And he hath seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness of the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in his world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment have we from him, that we who loved God love his brother also. Here again is that which we can comprehend. It's got down on our lower level rather than this invisible existence. Just as we know light only by its manifestation, so we know love as well. The fact that God is love and light accounts for the plan of redemption, in that we can see redemption. Light by itself would divulge knowledge of darkness and condemnation, but love devised a way for forgiveness, for righteousness, holiness, and justification for sinners. Light and love. This is our God, the two main attributes that we're looking at this morning. Now, I want to point out how that 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, there were two names of God that anticipated these two attributes and would culminate in the name Emmanuel, God with us, and the title Elohim in Genesis, the Almighty or the Creator, Emmanuel and Elohim. In the first chapter of Genesis, well, in the first two chapters plus a little bit, only the name Elohim is used in that section of Scripture, the Creator, the Almighty. In fact, it's used 34 times in just those first couple of chapters. It deals solely with creation, where man is seen in the image of his Maker, and where sin and death have not yet been revealed. The name is associated with light because he created it and separated light from darkness. One who had a purpose for such, one with an oath and a promise, one with knowledge and light to understand it. However, later in the book of Genesis, will be seen that there is more intimate relationship intended by the name Jehovah. It is he, Jehovah, who limits himself to the ages where we live between not eternity, the ages, the age time where we live. Jehovah, who limits himself to the ages and enters into a covenant relationship involving the whole process of love, redemption, and restoration together with the destruction of Satan and death. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Beginning with verse 3. He says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," that's Elohim, "but my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now, he didn't say they didn't know the name. He said, "I wasn't known by what this name Jehovah amounted to. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their privilege, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Well, the name Jehovah was used by Adam and was used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They did not know at that point the redemption aspect of it. They had no concept of that. They only knew Elohim, the Creator, the light and darkness aspect. It was revealed in love to Moses when the great deliverance from Egypt was about to be accomplished. That's when they begin to understand. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Before we just stay there at chapter 1. But when they begin to realize this relationship of Jehovah, it's revealed in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 4, where we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There they begin to put together the fact that Elohim and Jehovah were one. Up until that point, they did not comprehend this, but it was revealed to Moses in love, the great deliverance from Egypt was about to be accomplished, and the covenant, which is a loving covenant relationship, was made at that time. And so there they begin to comprehend this relationship of love as a result of the covenant that was made with them. As a matter of fact, all of us, all generations at that point, begin to realize the plan of salvation was there already in the mind of him. Now we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, a verse that you've all heard many times. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And then turn over to John over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here, the invisible God became visible in the baby Jesus, who is spirit, but now flesh, because of this essence characteristic of love. He burst upon the scene, visible, and dwelt with us, particularly with them, Emmanuel, God with us at that time. This is our God at the time of his first advent into the world, and I am indeed grateful for his love and his light. One thing I might mention is that now we as the church of the one body, God is with us in spirit, but we now are with him. We didn't get to see the baby Jesus. He didn't dwell among us, but he dwelt among them. But now that he's gone back into the spirit, we are with him in heavenly places, and that is where we will have our eternal destination at his appearing. Yes, not his coming, not the second coming, but at his appearing in the heavenlies, as we read that Paul divulges there in the book of Ephesians. I'm thankful for his love and his light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us, so much so that you've provided this written word whereby we can know you, whereby we can be with you, where we can have an understanding of you, and as a result of that, a peace of mind that passes understanding, especially in a time where we live in a crooked and perverse world. Do we covet this relationship that we have with you because we seek you to know you and your Son, Christ Jesus? For it's in his name we pray. Amen.